God bless you today, beloved. Praise the living King of glory, Jesus, the Lamb of God. We are chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. How did God choose you before He even made the first man? In Christ Jesus. Why is it that God crucified in His plan? Jesus was crucified as God was building the world, or before God built the world. That means before the sixth day, before He made Adam, before He made Eve, before He made any other living creature. Christ was crucified, and you were chosen. If, of course, if you are one of the ones who will reject this life and lay hold of His, praise God, then your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life of Zoe. Those who would have the life of Jesus have been known from the beginning. God's plan all along was to show us the difference of a life that is independent and His life, any life. His will was to show us, even the animals, they have the independent life. They got that from Adam. They don't have human life, but they're not in the order. They're not in order. They're not in godly order in the Spirit of God. Why? Because they all fell with man under man's dominion, and they kill each other, and they fight to survive, and soon the day will come when the lion will lay down with the lamb. Praise God, there'll be no more killing. None of that will exist anymore. Why? Because everything will be filled with the life of God and the glory of God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So from the very beginning, Satan had already fallen. From the beginning of the foundation of the world, Satan had already fallen because he looked upon himself and he saw beauty, and he thought, wow, man, I'm really something. And he wanted his own independent idea. And instead of yielding, he began to want what was reserved for somebody else. He began to desire the right-hand seat of God. He began to want to be seated above the stars, above the angels, and have a place on the throne like God. And he was created as an angel. It wasn't for him. And he fell because he was deceived by his own beauty. He looked upon himself and he didn't know that everything he saw was the Lord. It was God's life. It wasn't his. And so God had to teach the sons. He had to show us what it's like to have independent life, to have our own mind, our own idea, our own knowledge of good and evil, what it would result in. He had to show us that everything apart from his own life will decay. Everything apart from his own eternal life will turn to darkness and destruction, so that the sons would never do anything of them of their own selves. The sons would always know that the only life, the only goodness, the only light, the only purity flows from the Father of heavenly light, in whom there is no variance nor shadow of turning, and they would always be yielded vessels. Man, when I really began to understand that God has called us to be one with Christ, that we are Christ. We are the body of Jesus Christ. If we're born again, our spirit is Jesus. It is literally Jesus. People thought I was crazy, and that sounds like blasphemy. But if you really understand the message, the more you understand it, listen, the less proud and self-confident and self-assertive that you are, because Jesus doesn't do anything of his own self, ever. He only says what he hears the Father say. Being Jesus is not being independently great or powerful. Being Jesus is being totally dependent all the time on the Father. It's being a vessel that the Father lives through, not being your own vessel. It's always yielding, always depending. When people hear you say, we are Jesus, or I am Jesus, I am in Him, He is in me, I am one with Him, they think you're proclaiming to be something great, as if you can do something. Friend, the more you understand the message, the more you understand you can do nothing. Praise God. That's what being Jesus is. That's what being Christ is. It's being a vessel for the Father to flow. It's only doing what we see Him do. So it's totally the opposite of what it sounds like. A lot of people have begun to preach the message that's in the Bible. It's there over and over and over again. We are one with Him. We partake of His divine nature. Praise God. Jesus prayed, Father, I pray they would be one with me as I'm one with you. So we are just as much, if we enter into that eternal life, we're just as much one with Jesus as He is one with the Father, which in reality, it sounds insane, but it makes us Elohim. It makes us God, people just totally misunderstand it. But this is what they got angry at Jesus about, because He's claimed to be the Son of God, thereby claiming He was the DNA of God, claiming He was God. And they confronted Him with that, and He rebuked them and said, it's written in the Word, it's written in your own Bibles. To whom the Word of God came, He called them gods. And if you look up that scripture in Psalms, it says, to whom God sent the Word, He called them Elohim. He called them gods. Why? Because the Word transforms. The Word delivers us from our independent life. The Word delivers us if we receive it, if we understand it. What does it accomplish? It causes us to reject our own knowledge of good and evil, to reject our own dependence, to become yielded vessels, to become dependent vessels, to become the vessel for the Father to rule all of His creation. Oh my goodness, it gets deep, but it's absolutely powerful and amazing. So when I began to really understand that and preach that, man, people had some serious issues with that, praise the Lord. And I don't blame them. But what they didn't understand, even what I didn't understand when I first began to understand that God called us to be one with Himself, to partake of His own divine nature, I didn't really understand the death side of the cross. I didn't understand that meant not the beginning of my greatness, it meant the end of me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It meant yielding. And oh man, my natural man wants its own will. You know, my natural man wants its own ideas. I want to be right. You know, everybody does. That's why we get religious. We want to be right. You know, we study, we go to school, we pick our camp. We all want to be right. And somebody may say, oh, not me, bro. Shoot, get in an argument with somebody. You want to be right. It's what you are. As a matter of fact, God showed me, because I thought, you know, some people are liars. God began to show me I'm a liar. Man, that offended me. I'm honest. I'm telling you the truth. It really offended me when God showed me I'm a liar. Because, man, when I gave my heart to God and became very religious and fast pray, seek God all the time, I quit lying. I thought I did. I thought I quit lying. I would never say something that wasn't completely true. Even when I went to work, I was at Lakeview Center working as a psychiatric technician back then, and we had to fill out reports. And man, most people would just write stuff so they could go home, you know, just write a little story on the report and go home. But I wouldn't write anything that wasn't true, so it made my report so hard to do. And people got mad at me, you know, because, man, just quit being stupid, man. Everybody just write something on there and so you can leave. And I wouldn't do it. And I thought, man, there's no way, I'm a liar. And God began to show me, let God be true. And every man a liar. The Bible doesn't even say thou shalt not lie. It says thou shalt not bear false witness. That's what lying is. Lying is to bear false witness. It means to not perfectly represent another whenever you represent them, to not do it perfectly. In the Jewish culture, it was referring to a lot of, mainly referring to going to court and giving a false testimony about somebody else, not 100% accurately representing them. And God began to show me every time you have a disagreement with somebody and then you talk to somebody else about it, do you 100% rightly represent the other person? Or do you emphasize how you were right? And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm a liar. I'm a liar. I was like, oh my God, this is why I had to die. This is why I had to die. Every man is a liar. Everyone. I don't care how spiritual you are, how much people are impressed with you. Every man is a liar, and God is true. Praise the living God. Hallelujah. This morning, as I was just meditating on the word and on the truth and on the cross, God pointed me back to something, and I didn't realize how significant it was. I was pastoring, and I preached a message called God Hates You. And that was the beginning of the end of my pastorate. It was the beginning of the end of me pastoring an Adamic, earthly, American church. It was the beginning of the end of it. Everything shifted when I preached that message. That message came out of a fasting and praying where God began to show me that He hates all the workers of iniquity. But the message, friend, was how much God loves our spirit, how much He loves our being, but that He hates the Adamic life, the fallen life. And so that message was amazing. The whole second half of it was all about what we really are, who we really are, and why God loves us. But man, I lost everybody when I preached that message. Everybody, even my own wife. I lost all of them when I preached that message. They just could not handle that. They couldn't take, because I said, God hates you. God, Psalm 5:5, God hates all the workers of iniquity. Now, when I used to read stuff like that, I thought that was talking about those people, those bad ones, praise God. I didn't realize I was a worker of iniquity. Everybody is. This is why many, many will stand before the Lord and they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and cast out devils and heal the sick and do all these wonderful things in your name? And He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. The exact same phrase as Psalm 5. God hates all the workers of iniquity, even the religious people who so-called love God and cast out devils and heal the sick. If they do not understand the cross, friend, if they have not rejected their own life, they will be rejected as a worker of iniquity. Everybody is. All of us are. And when I began to see that, I was like, oh my Lord, God doesn't hate a group of people. He hates all of Adam. Every person that has the life of Adam, God cannot stand them. And somebody asked me, they said, brother, are you telling me that God hates me? Now listen, because here you need to hear from the Spirit right here. They said, are you telling me that God hates me? And I said, well, beloved, who are you? Who are you? Who's asking me that question? Do you even know that you are a spirit? If you know that you're a spirit trapped inside of an earthly vessel that has sin and darkness in it, and you are deceived in some aspects because of your soul. Your soul wants to be happy, and your soul doesn't fully understand. If you understand that you're a spirit locked inside of this decaying body, and you want to be free, friend, you ask me if God hates you, I answer with a resounding no way. God loves you more than anything. There is nothing that God loves more than you. He made you to give you everything that he has. Everything that he has, he made you to rule over it. If you know what you really are and you know your true condition, you're a spirit, friend. You are not that flesh. You are not what you see. You are not just what popped out from your mom's womb and came from your parents. That is the flesh. That is the DNA of Adam. And if you ask me, as the DNA of Adam, if your flesh, if you're looking at you in the mirror and that's who you think you are, and you're asking me, does God hate me? Friend, then I have to sadly answer you with a resounding yes. He doesn't even like you. He can't stand you, and he will never, ever let you into his house. If you knocked on his door, he wouldn't answer it. If you came to his house, he would never open it and let you in. There's no way he would let you into his house to corrupt it. You cannot come in. You cannot even come through the doorway. There's no way. God doesn't like you at all. But you've got to understand who you are. This is why the Bible talked to, in a rebuke to the believers. He said, you're living as mere men. You're living as humans. You're living as mere men. What does that mean? You're living in the flesh. You're living like your life is what you see in the mirror. As a matter of fact, we talk about seeing something in the mirror. James said something so powerful. He talked about looking intently into the perfect law of liberty that is in Christ Jesus. He said to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. For someone who hears the word but doesn't do it is like a man who looks in a mirror, and as soon as he turns away from the mirror, he forgets what he's seen. What is he talking about? It's a deep revelation right there. The mirror he's talking about is the perfect law of liberty in Christ. When you see yourself, you must see the life of Jesus Christ inside of you. You must know that you are a spirit, and you are trapped in this earthen vessel for a limited period of time. These bodies of death, not before you're saved, after you're saved. Paul said, we long to be clothed from on high with his glory. We longed for this corrupt to put on incorruption, for this decaying to put on incorruption. He said that, how does he word it there in Romans, where he talks about the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of his righteousness. You see, the life that you have from your parents is really a temporary prison to teach you a lesson, my friend. Praise God. It's not who you really are. And so when you begin to really understand that you are a spirit and that God created you to inherit his own kingdom, amen, to rule over all that he has, oh my goodness, when you begin to really understand that and grasp that, woo, thank you, Jesus, then you can fully understand the love of God. And that's really what that message was. But that's when I really began to preach the true gospel, and it was the end. It was the end of my pastoring an Adamic church in an American world, not just America. It probably happened almost anywhere, unless it was a real poor area where people are suffering and they weren't looking for something here, and they began to believe. That's why I love going to the prison. But it was the end of people giving amen and wanting to support my ministry. Because Adam does not want to hear, even though the whole second half of the message was about inheriting the right-hand seat, being exactly like Jesus, actually having the life of Jesus, actually ruling over all that God has made, actually how much God does love you, what he created you for, they didn't even hear it. They couldn't hear it. They couldn't hear the second half of the message because they couldn't receive the first. They couldn't receive God hates all the workers of iniquity. And because they couldn't receive that, they couldn't receive that we are partakers of his divine nature when we reject our own. Amen. They couldn't receive it. Why? Because they couldn't receive the first half. It's the exact same way in every human being who can't receive the true message of the cross. You can't have the life of Jesus unless you reject the life of Adam. This is what Jesus taught. It's what he preached. It's what he represented. It's why they killed him. You cannot have his life if you don't hate your own. If any man loves his life, he will lose it. But if he hates it, he will gain life eternal. It's not talking about some kind of good thing he gets when he dies. It's talking about the life of Jesus Christ. The eternal life is Jesus. It came down, 1 John, it came down out of heaven and manifested to us. 1 John chapter 1, the eternal life that was with the Father came down and manifested to us. You can't have Jesus, you can't be Jesus, you can't be one with Jesus, you can't sit in his seat, you can't be a literal member of him if you are going to be Adam. You can't. Oh my goodness, beloved. Praise the living God. May God open our eyes to the true gospel. It's so hard. It's very, very difficult for a man to receive it. This is why Jesus talked about the rich man. The rich man is simply a man who has everything that his natural man wants. He is in need of nothing. Jesus said it's harder, and that's almost every American. Almost every single American is in need of nothing. That's why the true gospel is rarely preached in the United States. Unless you find hurting people somewhere, little camps. I remember going to Czech Republic with a good friend of mine there. And the place I saw the most receptive people were the gypsies. The regular Czechs didn't want to hear it. But the gypsies, they were the poor people. They were off in their own little, the other side of the railroad tracks. Like we say in the United States, born on the other side of the tracks. They were the poor people. They lived in a whole nother section of town. And those are the ones that I saw the most receptive. It was amazing. I could feel the difference when we went and ministered to those poor people. They were open to the message of Jesus Christ. Amazing. They even come and gathered around and wanted to hear and wanted to talk. The only people I met like that in Czech. It was absolutely amazing. And it's a picture. It's a picture. Jesus said it's harder for the man who has all that his natural man needs to enter into the kingdom than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's not possible. That's why Peter said, who can be saved then? And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. It's not possible. Why is it so difficult for someone who has all that their natural man wants to enter the kingdom? Because to enter the kingdom, you've got to reject everything that the natural man wants. That's plain, friend. It's very simple. It's the true gospel. You've got to reject everything the natural man wants. This is why, what does Jesus say to a man who has everything that he wants? He says, go sell it and give the money to the poor. Go sell it and give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me. Who is he? We look at that as some story that happened a long time ago. Friend, he's talking to you. He's talking about give up what the natural man thinks is valuable and go after the life eternal. Give up the life of Adam and go after the life of the last. It's what it is. It's not a story about some rich man. It's a story about you. My goodness, man. When God begins to open our eyes to the truth, we find out nothing in the Bible is about those people. It's all about you. My goodness. Lord, help us to see it, friend. The glory of the kingdom of God. Friend, God created you for the right-hand seat. You should easily be able to raise the dead and talk to trees and tell them what to do. Walk on the water. These should be things that are very easy for us as the true sons, and they will. They will manifest, friend. In this world, they will manifest, and we will do what Jesus did, and we will even do greater than Jesus did when the awakening takes place and the sons of God fully mature and enter into the fullness of the knowledge of the Son of God and the faith of the Son of God. What's it talking about? Coming into the full stature, entering fully into the life of the last Adam as they believe and understand the cross and reject the life of the first. Oh my goodness, friend, this gospel of the kingdom shall be declared in all the world with great power to testify that the cross worked. Amen. Oh my goodness, we've seen nothing yet. That's glorious. That's wonderful. And everybody wants to prophesy that, but they don't understand the cross. So people love to hear about the great awakening and the revival and the move of God. But as soon as you say God hates all the workers of iniquity, friend, they'll turn you off. They'll turn the channel, because in this world there's always another channel. Amen. Matter of fact, these days, I think I'm not bragging about it, but I've never had cable TV since I've been saved, but I've seen it in people's houses. I mean, there's like 200-300 channels. If one thing on one channel, you don't like it, you just turn the channel. You know, I got an antenna, and so when I turn my TV on, I think I've got about 35 channels. If I'm watching something and I don't like it, even Christian channels, I think I got 7 or 8 of those just with my antenna. If I don't like what they're saying, friend, I'll just turn the channel. I'll turn it over to another one. And that's what people do. And the Bible said in the last days. Are we in the last days? Friend, I'm convinced. People are preaching we are. Well, then we need to believe the scripture. In the last days, men will gather teachers for themselves. Who? What men? Religious men. It's not talking about the worldly people. Men will gather teachers for themselves to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. They will love the world and the things of the world. And so they will gather for themselves teachers to tell them what they want to hear. Oh my goodness, friend, we are in those days. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord. Who are the false prophets? The false prophets are the people who tell Adam what he wants to hear. They tell Adam God loves him and wants to bless his life. They tell Adam God wants to put him on the top. They tell Adam God's going to give him the victory. They tell Adam God embraces him. Friend, this is a false prophet. No matter how spiritual they are, no matter how powerful their ministry is, if that's what they preach, they do not know the truth. And not yet. They may know some of it. I've heard some that are, I know that God is, they're real. God is dealing with them, even though they're a false prophet, because they're speaking all kinds of things that aren't coming from the truth. And God showed me this. He said, everybody's a false prophet. I was like, oh my goodness. Oh, that's me? Me too? Yeah. Every time your natural man is telling the other natural men what they want to hear to get them to like you, or to get them to follow your message or your ministry, to get them to give, in all kinds of reasons. It's because you want to survive. I mean, that's a false prophet. Adam is a false prophet. The only true prophet is the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the only true prophet is always going to be rejected by the life of Adam. And not the sinful, worldly life of Adam. They're always going to be rejected by the religious life of Adam. This has gotten deep, praise God. It's supposed to be a devotion. Some of these turn into sermons, praise the Lord. But I pray, oh my goodness, beloved, I pray for eyes to see. I was almost going to say, I pray for God to give you. I need it every single day. As I woke up today, I began to think back. That was pretty painful for me when I preached, God hates all the workers of iniquity. Because even my leaders, you know, my people that were, I remember my worship leader at the time, she was telling me this recently. She said she invited a couple to church and they finally came, but they came on that day. They got up and walked out in the message and never came back. And that was, man, it hurt her. She said, I never invited anybody to church after that. Not ever. Not to my church. She said, I never invited anybody back. Why? And then she was testifying about that recently, because she's starting to understand the message. She's starting to realize the truth. And it's awakening. It's awakening her spirit. And she remembered back then when I preached that message and how the people she invited got up and walked out. Now she never invited anybody else back. I used to be so hurt because people wouldn't invite people to church. They were afraid. What are the people going to hear if I invite them to church? They're not going to like it. What if he preaches some crazy thing like God hates us all? That I never just preached a message on how much God hates us. God hates you, hates you, hates you, hates you. I preached a message on God has created us for the right-hand seat, but he hates the life that keeps us from it. That was the message. 100%. It was complete. It was the cross from beginning to end. But people didn't want to hear it. Oh, God, they still don't want to hear it. That's why I'm laying tile and doing sheetrock work and building closets and doing all this kind of stuff. And at first, I hated it. I was kind of bitter about it, you know, because I felt called to the ministry when I was early, young man. Started going into ministry at 19 years old. And that's what I wanted to do for my whole life. And people still give to our ministry. They do. And I try to save every bit of it. As long as I'm working, I have enough money. I try to save it for ministry purposes. If I don't have enough work, of course, I use it to eat. But I don't use it to prosper myself. And I'm very careful about that. And I'm praying, you know, God, keep me from seeking money. You know, keep me from preaching for money. You know, keep me from using the ministry as a means to gain finances or as a career. My goodness, there's even a scripture talked about. Well, I won't get into that. That's a whole nother devotion. But, oh my goodness, beloved, may the Holy Ghost continue to lead us to the truth, no matter what it costs. Amen. No matter what pain results. Amen. No matter how much rejection. You know, Jesus said, who will come outside the camp with me? One thing I can guarantee, that will never be a season in this world where believing in him does not cause you to be cast outside of the camp. And the camp is the religious camp. It is not the world. It is and the world. But when he's dealing with the camp, he was talking about Israel. He was talking about the religious people, the temple, the synagogues. He said, who will come outside the camp? Jesus was crucified outside of the city. It was all a picture. He was never accepted by the establishment. That's what he's talking about, outside the camp. There will never be a season where, if you truly believe the message of the cross and represent it and preach it, where it will not cost you to be cast outside of the camp. Oh, beloved, it's painful. But if you're willing to pay the price, for we are the heirs of God and the joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. If God gives you the grace to pay the price, and that can only happen when you see what's buried in the field. If you don't see what's buried in the field, you will never be willing to give up all that men think is valuable. If you don't see how valuable Jesus is, if you don't see how much greater the life of the last Adam is than the life you have, if you don't see how much greater the right-hand seat life is than the life of Adam, who wants to be obedient so he can get stuff here. Oh my goodness. If you don't see how much more valuable the kingdom of God is than the things of this world, then you'll never be willing to go and sell all that you've got and purchase the field. Only through a revelation of the Spirit will you be willing. So may the Lord continue to show me, continue to show you, continue to show us how valuable Jesus really is, so that we will be willing to pay the price. Amen. Count the cost. Oh, beloved, in Jesus' name, I love you today. God loves you as a spirit. Friend, you're a spirit trapped in this earthen vessel. Your soul deceives you because it wants to be happy. Beloved, God loves you more than anything he's ever created. He created you to rule over everything that he has. He created you for his own life, to represent him, to be a vessel that he flows in and through. You are the greatest thing in all of creation. God made you to be him, to his life to flow through, to be a yielded vessel with the life of the Father flowing through with all power and all authority. Amen. God loves you, beloved. He loves you. You're the apple of his eye. But you've got to understand who you really are. Oh, thank you, Jesus. God bless you today in the marvelous name of Jesus Christ.